So we're going to continue through Joshua this morning. If you have your Bibles, find Joshua 9, please. Now, fraudsters are a pretty big problem in our society today, right? How many of you have gotten that call from, say, you owe MSP premiums? Or you have won a cruise? Congratulations! Or that you owe CRA money. And for some reason, they wanted an iTunes gift card. Perhaps you've seen on Facebook that somebody's giving away a trailer or a house or something. Okay, nobody gives away anything of value because you shared something on Facebook. Just put it out there. But there are fraudsters, and it's something that goes all the way back to the beginning of time. That there are those who will try to take advantage of us. And we see this in Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9, there's a title in your Bible of chapter 9, it's probably the Gibeonite deception. Okay. Whoa. All right. It's okay. I'll try to move less. That'll be very difficult. But where we're at in the book of Joshua, the nation of Israel has come into the promised land. God stopped the waters of the Jordan. They crossed on dry ground, though the Jordan was at flood stage. They came to Jericho, and they obeyed God, and the walls of Jericho fell before them. And then, as we looked at last week, they had a bit of a setback because the next city that they had to take was a lot smaller, and they thought, we can handle this. And they went and they were defeated at Ai, and because there was issues that had to be dealt with. And then in chapter 8, God gave them a second chance. And they saw that when they obeyed God, that and they were doing what he wanted them to do, that things went well. And they were able to move forward in the mission that God gave them. And then we get to chapter 9. And in chapter 9, we find out that the reputation of the Israelites is going before them. We've already been told several times that the whole land was in fear of this people because of what God had done and how God had rescued them. And so we have this people, the Gibeonites, and they figure that they're going to be conquered like Ai, like Jericho, like the other peoples across the river. And so they come up with an idea of rather than to face off the Israelites in combat, they come up with an idea to try and trick them. And so we read in Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 to 13 to begin. We read, "Now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, the kings in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hivites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, 'We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us.' The Israelites said to the Hivites, 'But perhaps you live near us. How can we make a treaty with you?' 'We are your servants,' they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, 'Who are you and where do you come from?' They answered, 'Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Shihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who reigned at Ashratoth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins were filled. When they were filled, they were new. But see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey. Let's pause there for a minute. So we've got these guys and the Gibeonites, and as we see later in the chapter, they were actually very, very nearby. This is kind of like, you know, say we were a conquering people and we were taking over the rest of BC and we got to Prince George. This would be like a group of people from Hickson coming up and saying, we live really far away. And they made it look like it. The Gibeonites put on a ruse. And they did it really well. And we see that Joshua, you know, he asked some questions, but they were ready. And they're like, you know, we came from long ways. You know, this bread was fresh. The wineskins were new. They tried to pull a fast one. And the trouble with fraudsters is that's the game, isn't it? They're usually very good at telling us a believable story. And so Joshua is looking at this and goes, okay, well, he's given a choice. Does he make a treaty with the people or does he not? And so we see in verses 14 and 15 what he does. Then the Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them and let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. So Joshua and the people of Israel make a choice, and they agree to this treaty. But the key verse in there is in verse 14, but they did not inquire of the Lord. See, they depended on their own evaluation of the situation. And they went, okay, yeah, this looks believable. Let's do it. We'll make a treaty with you. Now, we can fall into this trap pretty easily because we are all pretty wise and smart people, aren't we? I know, you know, that's one of the frustrating things about having children is that they know it all, right? And as I've gone through life, I've realized that, you know, right now is the wisest and smartest I've ever been in my life because I did some pretty foolish and stupid things up to this point. Right? Hindsight's 20/20. And we can depend on our own wisdom. I was reminded as I was working through this of a number of years ago when I was in sales, I traveled the country significantly, and one day one of my colleagues was on a flight to Toronto. And the person sitting beside her, of course, also going to Toronto, because you're usually going to the same place when you're on the same plane, was a farmer from Saskatchewan. And he was on his way to a conference. And he was telling my colleague about his last trip to Toronto, because he went on this same conference every single year. And he said it was fine. He'd get on the plane, he'd get off, and he'd take a cab to the hotel, and it was fine. Because, you know, whatever, it's easy. Seemed like a pretty straightforward trip. But what happened this one time is he was going with a couple of his buddies, and they thought, you know what, we'll save the cab for, we'll just rent a car. I mean, what's the worst that could happen if we rent a car in Toronto? Getting there. And so these guys were like, okay, yeah, you know, it doesn't seem like that big a deal. We can figure this out. Well, I don't know if any of you have ever rented a car from the Toronto airport, but the rental parkade literally empties out onto a freeway. Like, there's no second chances, there's no, you are from the rental parkade, the gate goes up, and you are on the 429. It used to be my commute. It's actually kind of fun if you know what you're doing. If you're a farmer from rural Saskatchewan who going into the city is Saskatoon, it can be quite a traumatic experience, as it was for these poor gentlemen. See, they thought that they could do it. They didn't ask anyone if this was a good decision or not. I mean, quite frankly, at the rental counter, they'll just hand you the keys. But these fellows got on the highway, and they realized very quickly that Ontario drivers are not very good at letting you in to change lanes. And that's when they found out that if from the rental garage at Pearson Airport, you do not change lanes, you actually do end up in Detroit. Well, Niagara Falls, Buffalo in their case. And these poor guys realized very, very quickly that they had made a bad choice. And fortunately, when they got to the U.S. border, they couldn't go any further, and they were actually able to turn around, call the rental company, tell them where the car was, and take a cab back to the city. And just so you, if you haven't been there, this is like literally a trip of almost 200 kilometers. But the drivers don't let you change lanes. But these guys had made a choice because they thought that, you know, they thought that this wasn't a big deal. They're like, oh, we don't need help. We can manage this ourselves. They didn't seek counsel. And that's what we see in Joshua chapter 9, is that Joshua and the people failed to seek God. Now, they had it actually a little bit easier than we do, because Joshua could, you know, went, in order to seek God, you know, go to the tabernacle and would seek God in his presence before the altar, before the where God dwelled with his people. See, we can, for us, it's a little bit harder and yet a little bit easier, because we're living in a New Testament era. Okay, we don't have to go to the tabernacle. We don't have to offer sacrifices. We don't go before the priests. We, in New Testament, all right, there we go. Switch mics. Here, as New Testament believers, we have things at our disposal that Joshua did not have. And so the question is, how do we ensure that we are seeking the will of God? And if you're looking for a good book, solid biblical book, one of my favorite authors, his name is Bruce Waltke. Solid Old Testament scholar, wrote a book a number of years ago called Finding the Will of God. And he walks through scripture and how we can seek God's will, seek God's counsel in every area of our life. And he breaks it down very simply. He said, one, first and foremost, God's will is revealed to us through his word. See, Joshua didn't have the whole of God's word. He could go to the tabernacle and he could inquire directly of God, but we're only in the sixth book of the Bible here. God still had a lot more of his revelation to come to humankind. And so, when we need to make a choice, we first of all need to go to God's word. We need to know God's word. Second thing is to develop a heart for God. Not only read God's word, but to pray, to listen, to commune with him. Third is to seek wise counsel. See, one of the ways we often get into trouble is that we make decisions all on our own. We do what we think is best in our head, and we don't seek that outside perspective. The fourth is seeking God's providence. See, sometimes things just happen. And it can be hard to discern, but we can see at times how God is pushing us in a direction. I mean, one of the great items of providence that I've seen in my own life was, as I shared a few weeks ago, that my journey into ministry and seminary was one that required some risks and some steps. And one of the pieces of divine providence, because I worked through these first steps of seeking God, seeking his words, seeking him in prayer, seeking wise counsel. And then when I took that step and I sent my application off, as I shared a few weeks ago, I still remember the mailbox I dropped that application in. And I was like, okay, this is it. Then things are going to fall into place. And you know what I got home to? An eviction letter. Because my building was being renovated. This was, 15 years ago in Vancouver. It was one of the old three-story walk-ups. And I was like, the providence of God. It's like, am I really sure I'm supposed to take this step? Well, turns out I needed a place to live the next month anyway. May as well be at seminary. God, when we are sensitive to God's leading, we can see his hand at work around us. The fifth step Waltke lays out is simply, does this make sense? See, in the book of James, God tells us through James that if any of us lack wisdom, we should ask God for it. God gives us wisdom. Now, that doesn't mean that things are always going to make sense, because they don't sometimes. Sometimes we do have to really take a step of faith. But those steps of faith also don't necessarily need to be reckless. And finally, that's one thing I really appreciate about this approach, is that the last step is often the first step that we want, and that is divine intervention. That we sit and we expect to hear the audible voice of God come from heaven and tell us exactly what to do each day. It does happen. But I have found in my own life, and I know many others that I have journeyed through over the years, that clear, clear direction from God comes out of spending time with him, of knowing his word, of spending time in prayer, of seeking counsel, of seeing how he's working around us. Seeking the Lord is of utmost importance to every decision that we make in our lives. And it needs to become a habit. We're told that the Israelites did not inquire of the Lord, and they ended up making a bad choice. And it happens. Because even if we believe that we've taken every step possible, we still at times make bad choices, or sometimes those choices are just hard. And we see that in the latter part of this chapter, picking it up in verse 16. We find out what happened. Because we find out that 3 days after they made their treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out, and on the third day came to their cities of Gibeon, Kephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them, because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against its leaders, but the leaders answered, "We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that God's wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them." They continued, "Let them live, but let then be woodcutters and water carriers in the service of the whole assembly." So the leader's promise to them was kept. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, "Why did you deceive us by saying we live a long way from you, while you actually live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never be released from a service as woodcutters and water carriers in the house of my God." And they answered Joshua, "Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all of its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you." So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. And
That day he made the Gibeonites, woodcutters and water carriers for the assembly to provide for the needs of the altar of the Lord in the place the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day. When we're faced with a choice, whether it's the right choice or the wrong choice, or somewhere in the middle, there are always results, consequences of that choice. And one of the things we see here in the book of Joshua is that Joshua and the leaders of Israel realized that they perhaps didn't make the best choice, but they continued on. They kept their word. They kept their oath to the Gibeonites. And this is something that we actually see throughout Scripture. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 15. And the psalm, it's a very short psalm. And it starts with, "Who may dwell on your holy hill?" And it's asking, what kind of character is God looking for in his people? And one of the verses that has always stuck out to me is verse 4. Which says, "He who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind." This is what Joshua did. They made a commitment and they realized that this probably wasn't the best choice, but we're going to keep our word. Jesus echoed this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." It's important for us to seek God in no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. And it is important that we seek his wisdom and his guidance to make the best choices possible. We need to take the time to discern the path forward. And sometimes that's going to be really hard. The Israelites continued as we look through the rest of the book of Joshua, we see that they made some good choices and they made some poor choices. But God continued with them. And God continued to lead them, even though at times it was hard. And so too, the Christian walk at times is going to be hard. But we serve a God who loves us, who has a plan for us, who will strengthen, carry, and sustain us through any season that we find ourselves in. It's incumbent upon us to get to know him and to seek him better. And so it's my prayer this week that we would seek his face. Come what may, that we would seek God's wisdom in the choices that we make, and that we would trust him no matter the circumstances. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that though we live in a world that is broken, though we live in a world that's at times full of confusion, that you are our true light and hope. Father, we thank you that you did not just simply set this world in motion and walk away, but that you love us, and that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to live among us as one of us, fully God. Go to the cross and provide a way out of the brokenness that we are in. And so, Father, it is our prayer that we would know we are your people and that we would seek your face in all we do. Pray this in Jesus' name.